appreciate the presence of everyone. It's chilly Lawrence Day morning. Appreciate our visitors being here. Good to have all of you here. I want today to think about a question. How can this be? How can this be? Sometimes, I imagine in our private meditation, we raise that question to ourselves. In situations we ponder, we're not sure about, or how did this develop like this, or how did we get to this point, perhaps? Did you know there are a lot of how can this be situations in Scripture? They are addressed, or a point is made with regard to them. Sometimes the question is asked and it's answered. But it's just another one of those insightful things you find in your New Testament. God knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. He knows we wonder about things. We're curious about things. And sometimes things happen on the world stage. It's like we're witnessing right now in the news. Calamitous things. And we wonder about the fallout. And how did we get to that point? And why has this happened? And why has it happened now? Sometimes you ask those things perhaps about your own family, your own situation that's distressing or perplexing or you haven't figured out. Perhaps you're not meant to figure it all out because the secret things belong to God and He has not divulged all of His mind. In fact, we're told in Scripture He's hidden some things. He's kept some things in His own counsel that He's never told us. One of these days, on the other side perhaps, maybe He'll release some of that information to us if we're still inquisitive and wonder about some situations in our lives. I don't know if it will be like that or not. But think with me this morning about this. We'll start this lesson. We're not going to finish it. We may not get half through with it. But there are these situations in Scripture, and I want you to think with me about them. And I want to begin by going to Luke chapter 1, and I want you to turn there with me. Verse 34, we're in the context of Gabriel's visit to Elizabeth. Gabriel had already earlier, 6 months before, appeared to Zacharias. And he had informed him about the forthcoming birth of a boy that was to be called John. Now, 6 months have passed, and Gabriel comes back and makes a visit to Mary. Now, in the 6th month, let's just start in verse 26. In the 6th month, that's the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said to the angel, Here it is. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, so that the holy thing that is begotten shall be called Son of God. Isn't that amazing? We'll not continue the reading there. That's enough to get the context set before us. But you see, that is a most extraordinary pronouncement made by an angel. Now, the one earlier to Zacharias was very unusual. Very unusual. But the child that was going to be born was going to be completely human. Completely human. And he was going to be great. in his own kind of word. But he wasn't going to be God. But now the angel comes back on another errand and announces a forthcoming pregnancy. And this is going to entail the concept of God and man combined. God, man. How can that happen? Now we know from Matthew chapter 1 that she's already betrothed to Joseph, but they had not come together. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So that's all right here in the future, but she's got a betrothed. She's engaged, and being betrothed is more important than our American engagement. You can break your engagements. People have done that a lot of times. But betrothal is a more solemn, intense commitment. And so you can even speak of, you know, having a husband, but you've not joined up yet. You've not come together yet. Before they came together, she was found with child. I don't know. She probably doesn't know his name, but speaking to the angel, you know, how can a woman by herself have a child? You know, this morning, Phil Sanders in his TV program made some excellent points with regard to abortion. You know, women can't have children by themselves. They just can't. It takes another kind of entity. And God has set that up that way on purpose. But she says, it's just me. How can I, by myself, have a child? Well, it's going to be like this. And imagine her face as she pondered the words that he said. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon thee. Had anything like that ever happened? Now, we read in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit being on people. Even people like Samson. We never have heard of the Holy Spirit entering somebody in some sort of way as to be productive of a child. This is a new kind of announcement in detail. Now, we do have the predictions of it, Isaiah 7:14, but we don't have the detail of it as to the workings of it. And even here, he doesn't describe how that is possible, but he says this is what is going to be actual. Always remember that, brethren. Do not allow skeptics and scoffers to move you away from faith, because faith has not always been informed of details that God alone knows. We're dumb to cave in because, you know, I've had people in debate and I've been chided by people, oh, Max says the Holy Spirit does this, but he doesn't know how. Well, since he doesn't know how, that means really the Holy Spirit's not doing anything. That's just about as dumb as that bench right there. It's just a horrible thing for a person to descend so low intellectually to think that unless I can specify the details, I have to deny stated facts. I don't even know how I'm here. And I know I've got a mother and daddy, but I still can't figure it out. Because you see, the concept of life has been withheld from us. Now you can talk about biology and sexuality and reproduction and the law of kinds, and you can take everything that God has spelled out in Scripture about all of that, and you can run your experiments and do all kinds of things. But I'll tell you what, humans have never figured out life. And they never will. They can produce little grains of corn that are just like the real thing. But they won't grow. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing. Now I can tell you some things. The Holy Spirit's going to have a part in this. How can He do that? I don't know. But I know He did. And I know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the eventuated result. My goodness! How can this be? I don't have a husband that I've had sexual intercourse with. Well, it's going to be a new kind of deal. The Holy Spirit is going to come.
And you know, as far as the conversation between Elizabeth and Gabriel is recorded here, after he says that, she doesn't bat an eye. She's not overly inquisitive. She's not resentful. She doesn't reject the concept as far as she can get it. You know, sometimes we use an expression, well, a theologian years and years ago did this, and it's a good expression, faith seeking understanding. Sometimes that's what we do. When we know it's right to come to faith, we then sometimes, with our faith, try to understand more and more of the background for the production of faith. We try to understand more and more what God tells us that He wants us to understand as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Faith seeks further understanding. That's what we do. But she doesn't reject the announcement, "Oh, get out of here. Oh, this is crazy. The world's never seen anything like this. You're pulling my leg. You're joking." No. She's picked out on purpose because of the character that she is. She has found grace. She's found favor. Just like Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Mary found grace in the sight of the Lord. She's the one God wants to be the mother of Jesus. So, in effect, what she says then, whatever you say, whatever you do is fine with me. The angel explains, I've already made an announcement to Elizabeth, and no word of God is void of power. And so she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. See, that's the kind of sentiment that God wants me to register in my heart constantly. Lord, whatever you said, keep your word. Whatever you want to do, that's fine with me. I mentioned a moment ago, the best we can do is pray according to our current understanding of facts, our current realization of things, but we always balance that. If I'm misguided in what I'm praying for, counterman this. Let thy will be done. And that's what she said. This is a very personal thing. This is an intimate thing. This is a great consequence. Somebody that's going to sit on David's throne. I'm going to have a child that's going to be a king. That's what he said. How can this be? Seeing I know not a man. I'll tell you what, every promise you read in the Bible that's of current application, God is keeping. And every promise in the Bible that is of future application, God will keep. There's not a doubt in my mind about that. That is the way, just like Paul said on the way to Rome, "I believe that it shall be even as it has been said unto me." That's exactly the case. Number two, in John 7:15, if you want to be turning over there, there's another question that comes up. John 7:15. Jesus has finally gone up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. His brothers, who did not yet believe in His divinity, had tried to encourage Him to go on. He says, "Now, if you want to be known, you need to get on up there to the feast." And He said, "Well, my time's not yet arrived." And He stays after they leave. I don't know how long He stayed, but sometime after they'd all gone to Jerusalem themselves, He finally goes. But He goes secretly. He does not announce His coming or His presence. He's trying to be, I suppose you could say, incognito as far as that's possible. But after He gets down there, verse 14, "To when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" And there's another one of these house situations. How is this possible? You know, we had a case in John 7:46. "Never man so spake from the lips of soldiers sent to arrest him." Here the Jews have come to the temple to worship. Listen to him. How does Jesus talk like that? He's not a scholar. He's not a recognized rabbi. He has only minimal schooling that any Jewish boy would receive. How do you explain the depth of his insight, the specific sufficiency of his language, his concept of the Old Testament, his understanding of us? How do you explain that? He hasn't gone to school to learn that. Later on, we'll be informed on one occasion how Peter and John, amazed the Sanhedrin by their boldness. And finally, the Sanhedrin decided, you know why they're acting like this? They've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. Well, how do you explain Jesus? He hadn't been to school to learn all this stuff. And yet he knows so much. He's incredible. He had developed Luke 2, 40 through 52. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He kept growing intellectually, physically, socially, spiritually. He kept the development going. And he just kept growing back into knowledge that he had had prior to his descent to the earth. You know, Plato used to teach that we're kind of like that. I don't agree with him. But Plato taught that whenever you learn something, you're just remembering it. I don't believe that. But in Jesus' case, when he was coming back from babyhood into growth and developing, he's knowing things that he already knew before he came. How does he know? How can he do this having never learned? And that was, again, one of the proofs of his deity was his mastering of information and the plunging depths of his insight. It's more than going to Solomon. Remember Matthew 12? A greater than Solomon was here. I've mentioned before several times when people visited Solomon, it was like opening up an encyclopedia. Regardless of what you inquire, he could make a comment. And it was extraordinary. Well, what about Jesus? A greater than Solomon is here. The only thing that we're told in Scripture that he did not grow into on the earth before his crucifixion was his knowledge of his return to the earth. Matthew 24. The Son of Man on the earth did not even know when that was going to be. That's the one thing that we are told. He never became knowledgeable of while he was on the earth. And as I've suggested before, there had to be definite reason for that. But we know how it is. We go to school so we can learn a few things, but we just stumble over so many. And knowledge acquirement is difficult, and we just know so very little. None of us has any reason to get arrogant about the little that he knows. And the Bible warns us about that. Jesus knew almost everything. How? He didn't get it at school. And it reminds us of Galatians 1 when Paul said, because he was getting his information by revelation, I didn't go to school to get this. I went up to Jerusalem. I made some trips to Jerusalem, but even when I was there, one time I didn't see the apostles. I saw James. But I tell you what, Galatians, I didn't go to Jerusalem to find out what to preach. I got it by revelation. How do you have your New Testament? How do you have your Old Testament? By revelation to other men. And God has provided the final document. Number three, John 14:5, we did talk about this in another connection a week or two ago. When Thomas asked, how know we the way? The Lord had said he was going away and they could come later. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How are we to know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way. And I am the truth and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. So, Jesus was saying, in effect, Thomas, you do know the way. And he's saying to all of us, in effect, You do know the way. How do we know the way, Lord? John 7:17, you wanted to know the way. You know, it's hard for somebody to know the truth, to understand the import of the truth, if he doesn't want the truth. And even Paul to the Thessalonians stated that love of the truth is a necessary essential to salvation. It's not just having the information, it's loving the information for what it accomplishes in my heart. But Jesus had said in John 7:17, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the truth. Isn't that something? And as we've stated before, salvation has never been a matter of high IQ or tremendous privilege. Oh, imagine somebody in judgment pointing to an American. Oh, I see why you're over there. You had high privilege. Schools everywhere, Bibles everywhere, preachers everywhere. And look at you, I was in a third world country in poverty. But he's not going to be able to do that, because there are going to be some people from third world countries in poverty over there too. And some of those people from high opportunity and privilege and education and circumstance and Bibles galore that are over there. It's not high IQ. It's not even privilege. It's not social status. It's not ethnicity. It's not gender. It is will. If any man willeth to do his will, that's what it's going to come down to. And if you don't understand it now, you will at judgment. It comes down to what you wanted. How do we know the way, Lord? Well, first you've got to want to know the way. Secondly, Acts 17:27, you've got to start looking for it. Now, of course, he's been teaching the apostles. They already understand. But most people weren't apostles. Paul said to the Greeks in Acts 17, you've got to search for God. God is a... We were talking about arranged circumstances in Romans 7 in Bible class this morning. And this is one of those arranged circumstances that God has positioned Himself close so that men can find Him. But you can't find Him if you don't look for Him. You don't want Him. We have had on record Americans saying they don't want God to be in the picture. One scientist said, I don't want the world to be that way. You think he's going to find the truth? Not with that kind of heart. He can't. Just like in Romans 8, the mind of the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not because they're not amenable, it's because they will not subject their will to Him. That's the problem. So, you search. And then, according to Acts 17:11, John 5:39-40, you search Scripture. Ye search the Scripture because ye think that in them you'll find me, but you will not come to me. You will not come. You will. There's that word. You will not come. So, we have to want it. We have to search for God. And we have to search Scripture. How know we the way? There's a summation I just provided. A three-point summation. How is it possible for a man to find the way of salvation? It's like Paul said in one of his defense sermons, these things have not been done in a corner. This is a public record. Salvation is open to the masses. It always has been. But it has been attained unto by so few. Matthew 7:13-14. And then there's a curious one in Mark 4:27. Mark 4:27. I think I mentioned before. My grandfather would say that in order for a man to get ahead in life, not just keep up, but to get ahead financially or economically, he says you have to have something working for you while you're asleep in order to get ahead. You have to have something that's working for you while you're not working. You can only get so much accomplished by your own work. Something's got to go on beyond you and without you while you're taking the rest. And isn't it interesting that right here in Mark 4, beginning in verse 26, Jesus said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow. Notice, he knoweth not how." And you can talk about your tractor, and you can talk about the expensive seed, how expensive it's got down at the feed store, and the exploding price on fertilizer, and all the acres you planted. You can talk about it from dawn till dusk, and you still can't see how it comes up. Isn't that amazing? Even if you take a camera and you photograph the development, you can do all that, just like they watch embryos in the womb. You still can't get to the secret of plant life. That's God. God doing that. That's God. And so you can do what you ought to do. And there are passages that talk about how the farmers need to be doing their work. And they shouldn't be, putting it off just because things aren't absolutely, that somebody says, "Well, there's a lion in the street. Can't work today." Or something's going to happen. I might as well not plant today. You can't live life like that. You can't say, "I'm not going to do anything good because somebody's going to destroy it." You can't live like that. You have to just live and take consequence and put your life in the providence of God. A God that loves, and especially who has His mind on His family and those who want to be a part of it. So the farmer's gone to bed and he's sleeping, and the seed grows. The farmer's not watching it, and he doesn't know how that happens, but he knows it does. The law of kinds has been here since Genesis chapter 1. Each brings forth after its kind. The earth beareth fruit of herself. Now, it does give me just a little bit of development right here. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, well, that covers a lot of time. Straightway putteth forth the sickle because the harvest is come. Lo and behold, night after night he slept and he kept on growing, he kept on working, but he'd go back to bed, he kept on developing, and harvest day showed up. Now notice, after he tells that, after he gives that that story and that lesson about that, then you come on down a little bit, and he said in verse 30, "How shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or in what parable shall we set it forth?" See, there's another how. Now Jesus says, "I told you that little story about the farmer and the seed." But it says, now, how can I liken that? How does it fit? How does that story fit God's kingdom? "Or in what parable shall we set it forth? It is like a grain. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown upon the earth, though it be less than all the seeds that are upon the earth, yet when it is sown, groweth up, becometh greater than all the herds, and putteth out great branches, so that the birds of the heaven can lodge under the shadow thereof." Tell you what, brethren, if it had not been God's involvement in Acts chapter 2, there still would not have been a kingdom. If the Holy Spirit hadn't worked in John, there wouldn't have been a kingdom. John was more... He was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He proclaimed, he preached the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. And he said, "There's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And then Jesus preached. And then Jesus left the earth in his ascension and coronation. And then about 10 days later, here comes the Holy Spirit. If God had not kept on intervening in invisible ways, the kingdom still would not have shown up. And when the kingdom is announced in its potentiality in Acts 2, and when people are added to it the first time, it is a metaphysical or spiritual kingdom. They enter by the Holy Spirit. Well, who sees the Holy Spirit? No one. But there were empirical manifestations in Acts 2 so that the people would know that the invisible Holy Spirit is here. Jesus had said in Luke 17, somebody might say, well, where's the kingdom? He says, don't say, well, there's the kingdom. Don't say, there's the kingdom. He says, it comes not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. In that sense, it's invisible. It always has been. And so you think about that. He says, now, how did the grain grow in the ground? He says, you can't see it. How does this seed become the kingdom or the church so massive in its branches that all kinds of birds can come and take refuge in its shadow? How does that work? How is that? Let's think about the farmer again. God has His way of developing things. Now, we're part of that, just like a seed is a part of the program. A farmer is a part of the program. The converted man is a part of the program. But how does it work? How does it go? Well, some of that you just have to leave to God. He'll do what He said He'll do. You just take care of yourself. You be the farmer, you be the seed, you be the part that God has for you to play, and don't you worry about the non-empirical work of the infinite, eternal, and holy, and all-powerful God. He can take care of the seed. He can take care of the growth from His point of view. You be what you should be for the reception of that. It's an amazing thing. Amazing. Let me mention one more point and we'll stop this morning. In Luke 2:49, you have this episode in the life of Jesus when He was 12 years old and His parents had lost Him. They'd been to Jerusalem to worship and He was with them. And He's now advanced in age to the point where, you know, He has developed into His not only His accountability, but His responsibility and His identity. Now, how many times Mary had privately told Him how He got here, I don't know. That must have been a conversation that they had perhaps on numerous occasions, I would think. Though the other boys never did accept the truth of it until after His resurrection, Mary knew what the truth was. And surely she would tell Him just as much as Moses' mother would inform him who you are. And those people over there in bondage are your people. They're your people. I doubt not that Jesus Christ right here at age 12 knows completely who He is. And so on this trip, they get separated. And when Mary and Joseph start home, Jesus is not with them. And they're traveling in a band of kinfolk and acquaintances. They're not traveling, you know, just in isolated groups or just one or two people. But there's a large group of them. And so when they leave Jerusalem, they don't see Him, but they assume that He's in the company. He's somewhere in this traveling band of people, and we'll find Him later. But they don't find Him later. And so they start searching for Him. And you can only imagine with a lost child. Now, he's 12 years old, but still. I remember being separated from one of my little boys one time in a department store. Good night. That is an awful experience, just for a few moments. And I remember leaving one of my sons at the church building one time when he was just a little kid. And that was unfortunate. I thought he had ridden with, I guess, my mother and daddy or whatever. And boy, he was still there at the church building all by himself. Got back to him as quick as I could, and he was hiding in the hedge. Man, I hate things like that. You hate things like that. It unnerves you. What's going to happen? How is he feeling? What is he thinking? Now, Jesus is not just a little tyke, but he's 12 years old. But what are the parents thinking? What has happened? And 3 days, they look. And finally, they go to the temple, and lo and behold, he was there. And then, son, why have you dealt with us this way? Thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. We were in grief. Well, here's that statement. How is it How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Good night. Mother, don't you know who I am? Likely she'd mention it time and time again. Why did it take you so long to find me? Wouldn't you think that I would be in home territory? I would be, we can say it like this, at the headquarters of God. I would still linger in Jerusalem. I would be in my Father's temple. I'd want to be in the temple environment. We have a record of one woman that stayed around that temple all the time. You know, it's sort of like being in this kind of an atmosphere or being in the fellowship room with brethren all the time. Things that mean most to you, things that matter most, things that create such joy and a feeling of satisfaction and well-being. Don't you know, wouldn't you think, that I would be where the Father's headquarters are? Amazing. She kept that in her mind. She thought about that. She remembered that. How is it that she sought me? Why did you look for me in places where I would not be? If people are going to find the Lord today, they're going to have to find Him where He is. They're going to have to search, and they're going to have to look, they're going to have to think. They've got to love God with all of their mind, as well as their heart and soul and strength. You've got to bring your mind to the table. Do you want to know where the Lord is? We'll stop right here and pick this up another time. But how can this be? Brethren, how can it be that we're right here in 2022 in a little place called Sheffield in a small rural church building at the age we are together in life circumstance? What is it that made it possible for us all to be united together here just now? In our personal, individual, family situations, collectively as congregation and friends and family, how is that possible? God is magnificent. God is masterful. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is everywhere. And God seeks my good. He's told me about various things He's done for me in the past. He's told me about things He keeps on doing for me. Right now, He's told me about things He's going to do for me in the future. And those are just as solid and to be invested in as much faith as the ones I have in current practice or in what I know to be true from the past. What a stable life that produces when we understand God. How can this be? Because of the wonder that God is. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make a good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?
There is a habitation.